couple of weeks ago, we began talking in our Wednesday evening class about some of the beliefs concerning the kingdom of Christ. We also talked a little bit about the church and its association or its relationship to the kingdom. This was a requested lesson, as tonight's will be as well. Tonight we will begin looking at Matthew chapter 24, and we will hopefully get down to about verse 33 or 34 tonight. So if you have an opportunity this afternoon to read about the first half or two-thirds of Matthew 24, that would be wonderful, and I would appreciate it. Some of the greatest confusion in the religious world revolves around the kingdom of Christ and the church of Christ. So much confusion about those names and those words as they're used in the Bible. Many believe that the kingdom has in no way came, and all the discussion and all the prophecies and teachings about that kingdom are yet to be fulfilled in the future. With that, some believe that Jesus came to build a physical kingdom, one here in this world, one that would have a throne in Jerusalem from which he would rule. Also, many believe that the church worldwide, was simply an emergency measure that God put into place. He hadn't planned on it. The church was an afterthought for God, and that it was just something he did to fill in time between the time of Christ and when Jesus comes again, and that it was never his intention for there to be a church. Those are important issues. Those are important topics and questions. And so our lesson this morning will be in this format. There will be three questions that we're going to look at and find answers in the Bible. So we're going to be looking strictly at the Bible and what it teaches about how to answer those three questions. So the first question then is, what kind of kingdom did Jesus plan on beginning? What kind of kingdom did Jesus plan on starting? There are two passages that I want us to look at as we begin this study. First of all, John chapter 6. This is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Very familiar event to all of us. We know that his apostles didn't know how they were going to feed all this many people. All they had were a few loaves of bread and a few fish. How were they going to feed 5,000 people? And of course, we know the conclusion of that story, how Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. And not only were they able to feed the 5,000, but they had several baskets of food left over. At the end of that, the people are saying, this man must be a great prophet, a great man. So, if you're in John chapter 6 now, in particular, look at verse 15. This is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Very important verse. Often overlooked, I think, in this discussion. John chapter 6, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He could tell, of course, he could read people's minds, their hearts. He knew what they were wanting to do after he fed the 5,000. They knew that he was some great person, great prophet. What were they wanting to do? Make him a physical king. Make him king over them. Jesus wanted no part of that. He did not come into the world to become a king of any sort of physical, earthly kingdom. Now, if he had wanted to come into the world to become a physical king, this would have been a prime opportunity for him to do so. The people wanted him to be king. He should have just let them make him king right then if that was his plan. That was not his plan. He had no intention of starting that type of kingdom. Later on in his ministry, in John chapter 18, this, of course, is near the end of his life. He is standing before Pilate, undergoing that, we might say, interrogation. And in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33, Pilate asked him a very important question. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now Pilate probably had a different concept of what that meant than Jesus did. Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now wait a second. Does that contradict what happened in John chapter 6? The people in John chapter 6 wanted to make him a king, wanted to make him a king of a physical earthly kingdom. Now Jesus said he came into the world to be a king. He said, "I was born for this cause. I came into the world to be a king." Well, if he didn't come into the world to be made a physical king, then what kind of king was he? King over a heavenly or a spiritual kingdom. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Jesus said, "That wasn't my intent. If it was, they would have made him king back in John chapter 6. But no, that's not his intention. He had a purpose to come into the world to be a king, but to be a king of a heavenly spiritual kingdom. Now that's what the Bible says. That's what the Word says. So that was his intention. To begin, to start, to be the head of, to rule over a spiritual or heavenly kingdom. Never a physical one in any sense. So, the answer to the question, what kind of kingdom did Jesus plan on beginning? It was a spiritual or heavenly kingdom, not a physical one. Well, then that leads us to question number two, which is, did that kingdom come into existence in the first century? Is it in existence today? Many people in the world, millions of people in the world, would say no. Not in any sense is that kingdom in this world. So let's go back as we begin to answer this second question. Let's go back to the vision of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted in Daniel chapter 7. So let's turn our Bibles back to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7, the last of the major prophets. And in Daniel chapter 7, we will begin reading in verses 9 and 10. This is part of the vision of the ancient days. It says in verse 9, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated." This is, as we'll see, a clear reference to God the Father. "The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was sealed and the books were opened." There we have the Ancient of Days. There we have God the Father, Jehovah, sitting there above everyone. Now, verses 13 and 14 of that same chapter. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's how Jesus typically referred to himself when you look at the four accounts of the Gospels, the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. We see Jesus coming to the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. He comes to the Father. What does the Father give him? A kingdom. Now that doesn't say when he gave it to him, but he says he gave it to him. Well, if we go over to Revelation chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 5, we'll notice something very important about that kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, notice verse 5. Of course, this book was written by the Apostle John near the close of the first century. Most people put it somewhere around between 90 to 95 A.D. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. John wrote that toward the close of the first century. What was Jesus doing then? Ruling. He was ruling in the first century. What do people rule over? Well, they rule over kingdoms. Who gave Jesus the kingdom? Well, we go back to Daniel chapter 7. God the Father gave him the kingdom. But who was in this kingdom? Well, let's continue reading Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Remember, John is writing this. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John, writing in the first century, toward the close of the first century, John said, I am your brother in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First century, John was part of the kingdom. Whose kingdom? Christ's kingdom. Who gave him? The Father. So in the first century, Christ's kingdom was in existence because John was part of it. John was part of that kingdom. But there were others as well. We go back to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Another important verse dealing with the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1. This is kind of Mark's account, somewhat equivalent to Matthew chapter 24, which we'll study tonight. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see what? The kingdom of God present or having come with power. Some of those people, he said, that are standing right here in front of me, Jesus said some of those would still be alive when the kingdom came. They would see the kingdom, and they would see it come with power. Some people in the first century saw it. Of course, John, writing in Revelation, was one of them. So there were people then who were in the kingdom who saw it come with power. So is it still yet to come into the world? No. Came into the world in the first century. And of course, this was in the first third of the first century. John was part of it. Jesus was the king, the ruler over it, and it had been given to Jesus by none other than God the Father himself. But there is a very unknown, well, not totally unknown, but lesser known prophecy in the Old Testament dealing with King David that I think is worthy of our consideration. We go back to 2 Samuel, and I think it's chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. These are the words of Nathan the prophet to David. And of course, much is made today about Jesus ruling from the throne of David and ruling over David's kingdom and so forth, and how that is supposed to be applied to the future. Well, let's see when the Bible actually says this takes place. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Remember, this is God speaking through Nathan the prophet to David. So Nathan says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers," he's talking about things that's going to happen when David is dead, "I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Notice the first two things there. A seed of David, some physical descendant of David, would do two things. Well, he would first of all, he would come from David. He would be a descendant of David. And he would establish a kingdom. So a descendant of David would establish a kingdom. And this would happen after David was dead, while David was in the grave. Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, when I removed it from you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." A physical descendant of David, his seed, would have a kingdom established. It would be his kingdom and be established by the Father. This is Nathan talking for God. And it would last forever. Let's go back to Daniel, this time to Daniel chapter 2, and read another prophecy that Daniel says about someone who would set up a kingdom that would last forever. And notice how the words are so similar. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and in particular, let's look at verse 44. Remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, the great statue. Parts were gold, parts were bronze, parts were iron, and so forth. Gets to the last kingdom, which was an iron kingdom. And he says, verse 44, "And the days of these kings," referring to the part of the statue that was iron, "and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Notice the similar language. The kingdom would stand forever, just like 2 Samuel chapter 7. The kingdom that would be established from a descendant of David, a seed of David. It would be an eternal, everlasting kingdom. Well, as we go over to Psalms 89, we read in Psalms 89 more about this kingdom. In Psalms 89, and in particular, verses, starting in verse 34. Psalms 89, beginning in verse 34. And we'll see how all this ties together with this everlasting, eternal kingdom from a descendant of David. Verse 34, Psalms 89. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." There's God again talking through the writer, saying that this seed of David is going to be establish a kingdom that'll never be destroyed. It will last forever. It will be an eternal kingdom. Now, let's see when this is fulfilled. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 then, and we'll begin reading in verse 30. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 1. This is the angel talking to Mary about the baby that she would give birth to. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Do we know for a fact what kingdom Daniel was talking about? What kingdom Nathan the prophet was talking about? Absolutely. It was Christ's kingdom. Kingdom that he came to establish. Very clear that he came to establish it. Now remember, 2 Samuel, that prophecy said that the kingdom would be established while David was dead, while he rested in the grave. Remember that many people teach and believe that the kingdom will be established after the righteous are raised. Well, that would include David. So they teach that the kingdom would be established while David was alive. And that's not what God said in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said the kingdom would be established while David was dead in the grave. So now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles stand up to talk to that crowd that's gathered there. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter says, he's inspired, he's speaking the truth, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both," what? "Dead and buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, his seed, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." He would raise up the Christ. Jesus was dead, he was buried, but he rose from the dead. So when would the kingdom be established? After Jesus rose from the dead. Now we see the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus going to the Father on the clouds and receiving what? A kingdom. But when did it happen? After Jesus was resurrected, according to Peter in Acts chapter 2. So he was raised up to sit on his throne. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that a soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." When did Jesus receive the kingdom? When he was resurrected. Not before. We see him going to the Father, receiving the kingdom. What about David? David was dead and buried, just exactly like Nathan the prophet said back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just exactly. And who gave him this? Who gave Jesus the kingdom? God the Father. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. What's he doing there? Sitting on his throne, ruling from it, according to Peter, by inspiration. He's not going to rule after the righteous are raised. No, according to 1 Corinthians 15, at the end, when the righteous and the unrighteous are both raised, they're changed. Remember, they're all changed because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so they all have to be changed. What happens then? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says, Jesus gives the kingdom back to the Father. That's not when he gets it. That's when he gives it back, is at the end. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the best commentary on the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous and the judgment that was ever written. But Peter makes it clear that Jesus is ruling on his throne. Not something he's going to come back and set up. He was doing it in the first century. People were alive at that time who were in the kingdom. John was one of them. Jesus was the king. He said he was the king over all the kings of the earth. He was ruling. He's sitting on his throne right now, ruling over his kingdom. So in answer to the second question, when was the kingdom set up? Way back in the first century, after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he was raised to sit on his throne. He's ruling from his throne as we speak. So what about the church, the last topic? What about it? Was it an afterthought of God? Did God plan on there being a church? Well, if we go back to Nathan's words in 2 Samuel, he said that this person would establish a kingdom or would establish the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the house of God is the church of God. The family of God is the church of God. So Jesus came to establish his church in Matthew 16:18. That's what he said he would do. He says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he told Peter and the other apostles that he would give them the keys of the kingdom. And that's exactly what he did. They opened up the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Jesus began ruling over that kingdom. He's the head of the church, and he has been for almost 2,000 years now. No, it wasn't an afterthought. It was in the mind of God from the very, very beginning. So, what does that mean for us today? If John was in the kingdom in the first century, and there were people, according to Mark chapter 9, verse 1, who would be alive when the kingdom came so they could be part of the kingdom, how can I be a part of the kingdom? People have asked that question. But probably the most straightforward answer to that question is found in John chapter 3 in Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus about this kingdom. And Nicodemus didn't really understand about it. Nicodemus was a little confused because he didn't know exactly what the kingdom was or what it had to do with. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus misunderstood, though. Nicodemus says, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, he was thinking about a physical kingdom and a physical birth. So when Jesus responds the second time, he wants Nicodemus to make sure he understands that the kingdom is not physical, neither is the birth. So Jesus says, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He wanted Nicodemus to understand the nature of the kingdom. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not physically, because it's not a physical kingdom. But you have to be born again spiritually, because it's a spiritual heavenly kingdom. And so that's what Nicodemus was told to be born again. How do we be born again? We can look throughout the New Testament and we're told very clearly. First of all, one must have faith that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if Jesus hadn't rose from the dead, there would be no kingdom. But he did rise from the dead, and we must believe that. And the fact that he is ruling over his kingdom motivates us to want to be a part of it. But Jesus says that the citizens of His kingdom must live a certain way. And so we realize that we have to turn away from our sins and turn to Him as our Lord and Master. That's called repentance. And then we make that great confession before men that Jesus is going to be our Lord and our Master, and that we really believe He is the Son of God. And then we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's being born of water and the Spirit. And what a wonderful kingdom it is, because it's one that the Bible promises will be eternal. It's not just going to last for 500 years, 1,000 years, or 2,000 years. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom, and you can be a part of it. And if you want to be a part of it this morning, you can, by responding in faith and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to respond, we encourage you to think about doing that as we stand and sing this invitation song.